Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Sean.
Good morning again and happy Sabbath. This morning we're going to be focusing our study on the book of Revelation. We're going to talk a little bit about the expectation and the hope that we have of seeing Jesus soon. But before we do that, let's just pause for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you that you are guiding our lives. And your goal, as you lead us here on this earth, is to prepare us for living a life with you, spending eternity with you. And as we study about that this morning, I pray that you would teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. And the story is told about Fred Smith. Fred Smith was a Christian businessman who had invested his life into mentoring others to be effective leaders for Christ. But in 2004, he had gotten seriously ill. He was hospitalized and he was semi-conscious. He was on life support. He wasn't expected to live much longer. And periodically in his semi-conscious state, he would mutter, "I want to go home. I want to go home." His family heard those words, and they had a number of whispered family conferences in the hallway outside his hospital room, where they finally decided, this is what Dad wants. This is what Grandpa wants. He wants to go home. In their minds, of course, knowing Fred was a Christian, home was heaven. And theologically, they viewed, you know, you die and you go right to heaven. We know, of course, you die and you sleep, you rest, waiting for Jesus to call you forth at the resurrection. But they thought, he wants to go home, so we'll give him that wish. And so they spoke with his doctors and decided to take him off of the machines that were helping to sustain his life. And for the next 36 hours, his family had a vigil around his bed. They sang songs together, hymns, his favorite hymns. They read scripture together. They prayed, they cried, they laughed. They were saying their goodbyes. Fred, of course, was continuing to get worse, as he no longer was having the life-sustaining treatment that had been carrying him along. One night, his daughter Brenda was sitting by his bed, and his lungs were filling up, and he was getting more and more congested, and he had a terrible fit of coughing. And somehow that coughing broke him out of his stupor. And Brenda took this opportunity to hold his hand and say, "Daddy, we're going to let you go home. We've taken you off the life support machines. We know you've been saying, 'I want to go home.' We know you want to just let this difficult life slip away. We're going to let you go home." Brenda later described what happened. Her father's eyes opened wide. He gasped. He said, "I want to go to my house." He wasn't ready to die, not yet. He wanted to go home to his house. Yes, ultimately, he knew heaven was his home, and he longed to be there in Christ's presence, but he wasn't yet ready yet to leave his family here. Brenda went rushing out of the room. She found the nearest nurse she could, and she said, "He doesn't want to die." And they came back, and they reconnected him to the machines that were sustaining his life, and he had 18 more months of living at home before he breathed his last here on this earth. He wanted to go home. Ultimately to heaven, yes. But there was a home here on this earth, a life here that God had called him to live, and he wasn't ready yet to set that aside. You know, God has called each one of us to live a life here, hasn't he? A life of walking with Jesus day by day. And we live that life in anticipation of a life lived in eternity with Jesus. It's in our name as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, Adventists. It's the hope of the return, the advent of Jesus Christ, we sing, we have this hope that burns within our hearts. We live for the day that Jesus is going to come and take us home. And yet, as Jesus said, occupy till I come, we live a life here in preparation for that life of eternity spent with Jesus. I want to spend a few minutes this morning reflecting from the book of Revelation. Please turn there with me. Revelation chapter 22, about what Christ is calling us to now as we live in anticipation of his soon return. Revelation chapter 22, it's the last chapter in the Bible. Revelation chapter 22, and we're going to begin in verse 10. Revelation chapter 22, verse 10, and he said to me, this is an angel who is speaking to John, John the Revelator. The angel says, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Sometimes people have read the book of Revelation, probably all of us have read the book of Revelation, and we've scratched our head from time to time and said, that is a little bit difficult to understand. Through the centuries since this book had been written, the book of Revelation was penned and shared first with the seven churches of Asia Minor, Christians have wondered if perhaps the book of Revelation is a sealed book, a book that is so steeped in symbols and signs that it's not meant to be understood until a later time in the future, when maybe God would give a new revelation that would open up the book of Revelation to the understanding of the Christian church. But as this book is being finalized, as John is receiving one of the final messages to conclude the book of Revelation, he is told, don't seal up the words of this prophecy. This book is for people of all times. And down through the centuries since John wrote this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Christians have found meaning and encouragement and warning in the book of Revelation. It has spoken to every successive generation of believer since the time of Christ, and it speaks to us today. But notice, this book is not to be sealed. It's to be read. It's to be studied. It's to be understood. The book begins by telling us we're blessed when we read and follow the words of the book of Revelation. And so the angel tells John, don't seal it up. The time is near. It has always been God's desire that his followers live in a state of expectation for Christ to return. The Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in Thessalonica and 1 Thessalonians. They get that letter with the wonderful passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 about the resurrection, when Christ will come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and those who have died sleeping now in Jesus will be resurrected. The believers in Thessalonica got so excited, they said, maybe he's coming next week. And Paul had to write them a second time. And he had to tell them, he's coming soon, but there are a few things that have to happen first before Jesus returns. And we've seen those things happen. We've seen what Paul and other Bible writers outlined is necessary to take place before Jesus returns. We've seen those events transpire. Jesus' return is near. And in verse 11, the angel continues in speaking to John, let the one who does wrong still do wrong. The one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Speaking in the context of the imminent, the near return of Jesus. And then Jesus speaks up. Have you ever been in a meeting where people are sharing their perspectives and opinions and great perspectives and opinions, but then the person everybody respects speaks up? And it's like, ah, now we've heard what we need to hear. Just imagine having a conversation with an angel about Jesus returning. And then you hear that voice, the voice that John recognized from walking with Jesus for 3.5 years along the dusty streets of Palestine. The voice that John recognized as he stood at the foot of the cross and Jesus entrusted his mother Mary to John's care. The voice that John recognized from the beginning of Revelation when he's exiled to the island of Patmos and on a Sabbath, Jesus shows up and speaks to him. John recognizes the voice of Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 12, "Behold, I am coming." And if we stopped right there, that promise would be enough. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, "If I go, I will come again." The timing of Jesus' return is irrelevant. I mean, it's important. Yes, yes. We look forward to it and we gain inspiration and encouragement from knowing his return is near, but it's enough to simply know he is coming back. If it were tomorrow or next year or a lifetime from now, just knowing that our Creator, our Redeemer, our Savior has not forgotten us, that whatever we experience in this life, whatever difficulties and travails we go through, however long it might be, we're not abandoned. He is coming back. But Jesus doesn't just say, "I am coming." He says, "I am coming quickly." What encouragement that passage, that promise has given to Christians down through the centuries. We know, of course, that time from God's perspective is a little different than time from our perspective. And we understand that because time from my perspective is different than time from my kid's perspective. An hour drive for me doesn't seem all that long, but maybe to them it seems like a near eternity. Some of you have lived a long life of walking with Jesus. Others have just started that journey. Our perception of the passage of time differs based on, well, largely the amount of time we've experienced. God says, Jesus says, "I am coming quickly." We see in the Bible that the heart of Christ yearns to return. One of my favorite images in Revelation is in Revelation 14. Just after the three angels' messages are shared, Jesus is depicted as sitting on a cloud with a sickle in his hand. He's sitting on the cloud and he's waiting, and then an angel comes out of the temple from the Father and says, "It's time." And I love that image of Jesus. He's so eager to come back that he's not there in the temple at the throne with his Father. He's sitting on the cloud because as soon as the word comes that it's time, he is on his way. He doesn't want to wait any longer. We have a Savior who longs to come and take us home. "I am coming quickly," he says, "and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those," verse 14, "who wash their robes so they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons, the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. But," verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star." And if that's not enough, Jesus again in verse 20 says, "I am coming quickly." Jesus will return. We don't have to doubt it. We don't have to question it. He will return. And as we look at the world around us, there are world events, there are things taking place around us, and we look at those at times and we say, that's got to be a sign of the end. And there are signs of the nearness of Christ's return around us. We won't know, probably, until we get there to the day when Jesus returns. We probably won't fully realize what has been a clear indication of the nearness of his return and what hasn't been. And we can discuss, this is a sign of the return, or no, that's just something happening. But regardless of how we understand the events of the world around us, this one thing is clear. The crumbling world affirms that we need Jesus to return. What's happening in the world around us reminds us there is no other solution to the ills of society. There's no way to fix the problems that we're encountering in our world. Oh, there'll be times when they improve, and there are times, seasons when they're worse. But it reminds us we need Jesus to come back. And his affirmation of his return, and the nearness of his return, and his desire to return helps keep us focused to walk with Jesus day by day. We get distracted, don't we? We get distracted. Sometimes we get distracted by important things, but they're just not as important. Sometimes we get distracted by unimportant things. Sometimes we get distracted by evil, by sin, and sometimes we get distracted by good, but it's just not the good God has in mind for us. We're just passing through this world. Think of the lives that we build here. We build houses, and we work on careers, and we raise families, and we connect in the community, and we build relationships. And over the years, it seems like there is just, this life is so much and so full. But a billion years from now, we're going to be sitting under the tree of life. And the 100 years or less that we've lived on this earth will seem like nothing. Just a second. A little blip in the eternity that we get to spend with Jesus. Oh, the life we live here is eternally important. The relationships we build, the work that we do, the families that we raise, it matters. But it's just a little bit of the immense life that God dreams for you to live. The story is told about an American tourist who in the 19th century was visiting the Polish-Jewish rabbi, Hofetz Chaim. And he went into the rabbi's home and he was astonished to see that in the rabbi's house he only had a bunch of books, a simple table, and a bench, not even a bed. And the tourist looked around and he said, "Rabbi, where is your furniture?" The rabbi looked at him for a moment and paused, and then he said, "Where is yours?" "Mine?" asked the American tourist. "I'm just a visitor. I'm just passing through." And the rabbi said, "So am I." We can get attached to the things of this life, but Jesus wants us to live this life getting attached to him. And as we are living, looking forward to the return of Christ, Jesus is inviting us to walk with him, to live with him each day, to get attached to Jesus, so that whatever life may bring here, whatever Satan may throw our way, our attachment to Jesus is stronger than any attachment to this world or the life we live here. We think about the end times. And we are blessed to have a rich understanding from the Bible of a sequence of events that take place leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. One of the events that take place is what we sometimes call the close of probation. You know, it's kind of like we're all on probation here in this life, and then there's going to come a time when that probation ends, decisions are made, a line is drawn, and as Revelation 22 says in verse 11, "Let everyone who is doing wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, the one who's righteous and holy still be righteous and holy." There comes a moment in time when you're on one side or the other, and you're on that side forever. We think about that sometime as we anticipate the return of Christ, and maybe sometimes we wonder, when is that close of probation going to come? I mean, because if I know when that's going to come, I maybe have a little bit of the life I want to live down here that's not so much following Jesus, but I can get that out of the way And then if I can get back on Jesus' side before probation closes, then I'm set. I'm good. It'll be okay. Have you ever gone to the store and you're buying a loaf of bread or something else and you check the expiration date? I was buying croissants. I felt very sophisticated in Walmart. I was buying some croissants the other day, and I was looking through, and I wanted to find the package of croissants that had the latest expiration date. And so I was rifling through them, and I found one on the way back that had a later expiration date than the ones up front. Why would I want to buy those? Because it would give me longer to enjoy them before they had to be thrown out. We don't want to live our lives checking the expiration date. Because, to be honest, we don't know when the expiration date is. We want to live our lives attached to Jesus every day. When probation closes really is not so significant. What is significant is living and walking with Jesus. Maybe you watch some of the Olympics. I enjoyed watching some of the Olympics. What I find interesting, and probably has to be very frustrating for some people, is, you know, they'll have these qualifying heats, watch some of the swimming events, some of the running events as well. That's fascinating. And you'll have a heat, and you'll have all these runners, and they run, and maybe only the first 5 or 7 get to advance to the next heat. And you'll have some guy who is eliminated because he is 1/100 of a second behind someone else. I mean, he was almost there. If he'd stuck his tongue out, he might have won. But the line was drawn, and he was out. Somebody else was in. Even when it comes to winning a medal, sometimes what separates a gold medal from a no medal is almost nothing. Some are in, and some are out. Is that the way it works with the close of probation? Is there going to come a moment in time where it's over? But if I had just a minute longer, one more day, then I would have made my choice. I would have been on the side of Christ. I was almost there. But the line was drawn too early. I don't believe it happens that way at all. I don't believe the close of probation is a moment in time that God arbitrarily draws, and some of us stumble across it just in time, and others are eliminated because they were just a little bit too late. And I think we get a hint of that here in Revelation. We read in Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, that those who wash their robes are the blessed ones because they have the right to the tree of life. In verse 11, it's, let the one who does wrong keep on doing wrong. Let the one who is filthy keep on being filthy. Let the one who is righteous keep on practicing righteousness. And the one who is holy, keep on being holy. Do you get the sentiment that God is sharing with us? It's a continuation of what's already being lived and practiced. Some are experiencing having their robes washed. Some are living by faith in Christ's righteousness, and that just carries on into eternity. Some are living their lives doing evil apart from Christ, and that just carries on as well. Revelation 7 speaks about the sealing of God's people, and that sealing takes place in their foreheads. God seals them in their minds. The close of probation is not an arbitrary moment in time. The close of probation is when everyone has settled into the choice they've made, either for Christ or for Satan. Yes, many will settle into that choice without even realizing they've made the choice. But an opportunity is presented. Everybody has the chance to hear the message. And it leads everyone in this world to make a choice and to settle in to their eternal destiny. Matthew 24:14 says, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached for a witness unto all nations." And then what happens? The end comes. What brings about the end? It's the proclamation of the gospel to the world. Why does that bring about the end? Because now everybody has an opportunity to make a choice. God is a God of choice. God is not an arbitrary God. He doesn't draw a line in the sand and say, "You were too late." No, he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so Jesus sends out his people, that's us, in the last days with a message to share to the entire world. And as we share that message, we are settling into a relationship with Jesus that will be sustained through eternity. And as we share that message with the world, it brings about a moment of conviction. And everyone is confronted with the reality of what Christ has done for them and a choice of which side are they going to settle into. As that gospel is proclaimed, it is helping people settle into a relationship with Jesus, or by rejecting the message, the gospel message of Christ's love, they're settling into a relationship apart from Jesus. We see hints of this throughout Scripture. I think about what Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 10. Turn there with me, if you would, Hebrews chapter 10. And it's true that Hebrews doesn't tell us who wrote the book of Hebrews. And there's some discussion about whether or not it was Paul, but from early times, the Christian church attributed it to Paul. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and beginning in verse 35. Hebrews 10, verse 35, "Therefore," the Bible says, "do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." Continuing in verses 37 and 38, "For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come." Who's coming? Jesus is coming, and he will not delay. "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not," verse 39 says, "of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." It's not an arbitrary line in the sand. It is a settling into a relationship with Jesus. I heard one preacher say it's being pickled in the brine of salvation. Not sure if that's really an image that resonates with me. Maybe it works for you. But by living with Jesus, by hanging on to him as he hangs on to us, we settle into an enduring relationship with Jesus Christ. We're becoming like him. We're becoming attached to him. And as we're attached to Jesus, a time comes when there's nothing that's going to detach us. Nothing that's going to shake us. And I would guess that some of you here are having that experience, where your relationship with Christ has become such a part of who you are, it's become who you are, that there's nothing that's going to shake you from Christ. You don't know it, of course, because the moment spiritual pride creeps in, we're becoming detached from Jesus. You don't know it, but God, as he's looking at you, some of you may have already crossed that line of probation. You have settled in to your relationship with Jesus so deeply that you are safe for eternity as you walk with him. I like what Ellen White says in manuscript release 173. This comes from the year 1902. "Just as soon as the people of God are sealed in their foreheads," and then she explains this, "it is not any seal or mark that can be seen, but a settling into the truth, both intellectually and spiritually, so they cannot be moved. Just as soon as God's people are sealed and prepared for the shaking, it will come. Indeed, it has begun already." What does she say is going to happen when God's people are sealed? There's going to be the shaking. And what is the being sealed? It is settling in intellectually and spiritually into God's truth, so you cannot be moved. And she says the shaking has already begun. That means that some people have already been sealed. They have settled into a relationship with Jesus. They will not be moved. just how wonderful that experience would be, don't you think? To be so committed and close to Jesus. No, you never would think it. You wouldn't say, I'm sealed. You wouldn't say, I've settled in where I will not be shaken. No, no, spiritual pride has no place in the Christian life. But Jesus looking at your heart, just think how excited he must be to look at some and say, that one's going to be there. Nothing is going to shake him or shake her loose. I know that child will be mine for eternity. Jesus is coming again. We can know that for certain. And he's inviting us, each and every one of us, to settle into a relationship with Jesus, to just walk with him every day. And one day soon, when Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven, he's going to welcome you home because you're his. And nothing will separate you from your Savior. In a little while, yes, in a little while, we are going home. Dear Heavenly Father, today, thank you. Thank you that you've not forgotten us. Thank you that you are coming soon to rescue us. And today, Lord, as we are here in your presence, we want to settle into a relationship with Jesus. But it's possible we have come here this morning with something that is preventing us from settling in your arms of love, something that is keeping us from fully trusting in and living for Jesus. And today, Lord, as we stand in your presence, I know that your desire is to look at us, each one of us, and lead us to a place in our walk with Jesus where you can say, that one is mine forever. And today, Lord, as we're in your presence, I just want to invite each person here who has that desire to belong to Jesus forever, to say, there's something that is keeping me from fully settling into a relationship with Christ, I want to give that up. I want to be more attached to Jesus. And if that's your desire, would you just raise your hand and say, yes, I am choosing Jesus forever. Today, Lord, you know our hearts, and we know your love. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find his church at 11279 Ogden Street, Holland, Michigan, and their church services begin at 10:50 a.m. Access their website at holland22.adventistchurchconnect.org. And the telephone number is 616-355-2877. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.